Think Red Ink presents The Questions of Jesus. Profound meditations with author and host Don C. Harris. What did Jesus ask?
Question 83. Are you angry at me because I've made a man whole? John 7:23. Are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole? Jesus has been the subject of ridicule, of language most foul, the butt of jokes, and taken to be some mystical figure to whom weak people cling in order to get through life. To them, he's not the one who will become the powerful ruler of all the earth. Nor is he, in their minds, now at the right hand of God, awaiting the commencement of the last battle over which he will reign as victor. It's difficult to find among the populace much more than contempt for him and hearers repugning the mention of his name. It would be easy to blame the ridiculous preachers who have made his name repulsive by going about the country doing tricks, calling them miracles, and getting their own way by declaring his precious name over their efforts. They gathered their living from the fooled masses, and the Lord was given the blame by association. One will find, though, it's deeper than even that. These charlatans did, and continue to do, the kingdom of God no good, but we cannot blame them wholly for the distaste the world has for Christ. All nature lovers are not hikers. Some of us larger, heavier, and non-athletic types love to view nature as much as the fit and strong, young and healthy. However, we'll not likely be found in hiking boots. A person sharing my physique may even mistake his distaste for hiking as a distaste for nature. When asked, "Do you enjoy nature?" I may answer no, because I might have heard the question as, "Would you like to go on a 5-mile hike up into the mountains?" Just so, a person who enjoys the exercise of hiking may mistake his love of hiking for a love of nature. The point being that we have a tendency to misplace our affections and our anger. I use the word anger because it is usually the default emotion of our fear. We fear that which we do not desire. We fear that conditions will be forced upon us in which our impotence or our inabilities will be made known. We fear failure and embarrassment. This fear is expressed basically in two ways. We either fight what we fear, or we run from it. As an animal's characteristics are bent by species or breed to either fight or run from confrontation, we too may have, by personality, such propensities. Those who would rather fight will confront and openly reject or repudiate Christ on any grounds, and those who are more willing to run remain remote from Christ and Christians. When we encounter those who are willing to fight what they fear, many times we mistakenly take up the fight. We equip ourselves with scripture references and proof text and scientific data to make our case. We're proud when we score a mark in God's favor, really our favor, and unfortunately find ourselves winning battle after battle while losing the war. The basis of our fear is the enemy. The fighting is just our response. If we take on Christ's question as our own, we will diffuse and disarm rather than blade to blade, conquer them as menaces. What a wonderful thought is found in Christ's question, "Are ye angry at me because I've made a man whole?" What is there about Christ to cause one to fear? What evil thing has he done? How has he made the world worse? Who's worse for having followed him? Many, when they think of Christ, do not think of his goodness or his power, his love or his forgiveness. They think of the demand he places upon them. the contrast that his presence creates, the unworthiness, the sin, the difference between them as they are and them as they should be. The thoughts create anger, and this anger is misplaced and focused unjustly upon Christ. It's the thought of the drill, not the dentist, that makes some say, "I hate dentists." The question, "Why do men hate Christ?" is nearly a rhetorical one among the evangelical. A better one would be, "Why do not we hate the world? Why do we not hate everything that comes from Hollywood, Madison Avenue, and the television networks? Who can say that the world is a better place for their influence? What mother can say that their child is better for having watched TV, gone to see a movie, or participated in the world's fashions? What broken-hearted father can look at his son or daughter, steeped in the world's mammon, with no regard for God and righteousness, and not despise the source of the enticement that took them away? On the one hand, there's Christ, who has done nothing but good. Anything negative in Christianity can be traced to selfish and wicked men, not to our Savior. On the other hand, we have mammon, that has brought about nothing but destruction. Any good to be found in the world is only from the semblance of Christianity left in it from days gone by. Will we continue to set our affection upon the world and its trinkets of distraction? The decision is plain. There's hardly a decision to make at all. As an example, our lives should make plain the difference in the two. We should be examples of how Christ is not to be feared, but revered. To be angry with him is much like being angry with a doctor who hurts us while setting a broken bone. The world is afraid of Christ, what he will require, what he will demand. They're afraid of the pain of the broken bone being set right. A lot of their fear is because we, the modern Christian population, are examples of the surgery completed. They're afraid because of what they see in us. Our contorted lives don't stand as shining examples of the doctor's art. Many times we have the same problems, indulge the same vices, and fear the same futures as they. Christians should present Christ as the restorer of men, and eliminate the fear felt on the part of those that don't know him. If we present him as one to whom we go to be made whole, and show the world that this indeed happened to us, and we are living proof of his power, we make the way for Christ to touch them and make them whole. He can use us for an example of his power to make their lives better and therefore allay their fears. When we are examples of wholeness, we can be used of God. There's no cause for a man to be angry at Christ. Neither is there a cause to fear him. Anger is a natural response to fear and doubt, and it's certainly a reasonable reaction to misunderstood pain. To keep anger in check, it's good to keep in mind the benevolent motives of the man who sets the broken leg bone throughout the painful process. If the patient doesn't know what the healer is doing or why, he can mistake his medical skill for needless and additional injury. The happy and healthful results of painful processes must be kept in view in order to suffer the pain with no resentment. Perhaps if there was an example of success to which reference could be made, there'd be far less fear in approaching Christ. Maybe a shining example of the grace of God would allay the fears and answer the doubts of those who consider Christ as a possible solution to the chaos and turmoil in their lives. Like a dentist who displays pictures of pearly smiles to relieve the fears that come at the first appearance of the tray of shiny tools, Or a doctor who catalogs testimonials to offset the pain of surgery or the taste of medicine. You could be an exemplar to the world of men and women seeking God. When someone within your sphere of influence blames Christ for all their ills and calls him the source of their misery or impugns him as phony or non-existent, maybe our Savior can point to your life and pose the question in full assurance of a positive response. Are you angry at me because I've made a man whole?
That's all for this time. You've been listening to Don C. Harris at Think Red Ink Ministries. Do you have questions or comments? We'd like to hear from you. Send an email to don@thinkredink.com. Join us again for the next episode of The Questions of Jesus.